We are continuing our study in the book of James, looking at chapter 2. It's one this morning. This morning I am reading from the New King James Version instead of my usual NIV. But that's only because I happen to like the way this particular section is translated. So again, if you have your Bibles, James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. James says, "My brethren, do not hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good space,' or to the poor man you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you, drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name and by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you'll become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Father God, once again, we do bring this before you, are thankful for your word, Lord, what we can learn from it, what James teaches us. So, Lord, I ask now that you speak to each and every one of us, and that we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I like the way James starts this section. He says, "My brethren, do not hold to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Once again, he speaks with passion and tenderness to those who need instruction. But he is also firm in his statements when he's talking about being partial or being judgmental of other people. But what James is reminding us of is that when we come to worship, we are coming to worship the Lord of glory. And it is the Lord who calls all men to himself. And he has a remnant of all sorts of people that can come into our worship service. Therefore, it is not our choice who has the right to be here. It is his choice. And what gives a worship service its true meaning, the fact that we were worshiping the Lord of glory. And it is by the name of Jesus that it gives our worship service its true significance. So in reality, this is not our service. This is his service. And therefore, whoever comes to worship the Lord of glory in a church that is called by his name should be welcome. They should feel free enough to come in and be seated among the redeemed, just like everybody else. In other words, we should not show partiality in such a way that we cloud our worship of the Lord of glory. And after all, aren't we just repentant sinners who have one thing in common? And that is the fact that we believe in this Lord of glory. And when it comes to the matters of religion, whether rich or poor, in God's eyes, are we not all on level ground? Listen to this thought from Matthew Henry. He says, "No man's riches set him any nearer to God than a man's poverty sets him at a distance from God. God says, 'Whoever so will may come.'" But what James is saying is not hard to understand. But it may be, like some things in life, hard to apply. And so James gives us two men who come from the extremes of life to drive home his point. First, there's the man who drives up to church in his gold chariot. And then there's the other who walks to church in sandals that have very little leather left on their soles. And he says in verse 3, "And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and to the poor man, 'You stand there, or you sit at my footstool.'" If you remember back in chapter 1, we talked about the terms rich and poor, and that they are really relative terms, and they are only applied to our circumstances. To some, we may be rich. To others, we may be poor. It is all relative. but what the world envisions as rich or poor usually relates to material wealth. But can't we be rich in other ways? Can't we be rich in family and friends? Can't we be rich in physical health and vitality? Can't we be rich in intellectual gifts? And if we are Christians, are we not rich in Jesus Christ? Yes, in some churches, they may look down their noses at a poor believer. But that poor believer may be the most spiritually mature person in that congregation. But now the picture we get here of this rich man is one of extravagance. The Greek word for gold ring literally means a gold-ringed person. So this is not one gold ring on one finger. This is a handful of gold rings. How many of you remember the TV program, The A-Team? Yeah? Remember B.A. Baracus? Mr. T. You remember how many rings he used to wear on his fingers? You got to be, how could he even move them? But that's the point that James is making. This is a man of extreme wealth, and this fine apparel means bright and shiny, clothes made of fine linen. So the image we get is that this man was stunning in his appearance as he displayed his jewelry and his fine clothing. But in contrast, we have a poor man who is destitute or in want. And this terminology was used of Lazarus, the poor beggar, who sat outside the gates of the rich man, just hoping beyond hope for a small crumb of food to fall from his table. And the idea behind the terms filthy clothing refers to clothing that is a vile remnant, shabby, worn, torn, and smelly. Now, it appears that they arrive at church at the same time. First, the rich man, being followed by the poor man. And the ushers, having a well-developed respect of persons, say to the rich man, you come with us. We're going to sit you in a place of prominence. So they bring him down front, and they put him in this lazy boy recliner with a Starbucks cappuccino in the cup holder. But to the poor man, they say, you, stand out there in a foyer, out of sight. I read of a lady who occasionally would attend various churches. On the first Sunday, she would go dressed sort of like a bag lady, just to see how they would respond. In most churches, the people ignored her. Nobody would say anything to her, not introduce themselves, not ask her any questions, not engage her in conversations. It was almost like she did not exist. The second Sunday, she'd go back dressed nicely. And how things changed. People would talk to her, introduce themselves, engage her in conversations. But when the comment came up, we hope to see you here again next week, she said, I don't think so. You remember the bag lady that was here last week? Yeah, that was me. You remember how you treated her? Whew. Talk about making people feel about yay big. I also read of a pastor who one Sunday sat out on his church steps looking like a homeless person. His congregation funneled in. Not a soul stopped to talk to him, ask him how he was. Did he need anything? Why don't you come into church with us? None of them said anything. You think he had a few words to say to his congregation that morning? Yeah, he did. But listen, just because a person is better dressed or may have a better vocabulary or refined manners doesn't make them a better person. And I know that we do not have preferential seating for the rich in our church, and we don't make the poor stand in the back. But can we not sit here and make those judgment calls in our own minds, setting ourselves up as judges of the true quality of some individual? Think about this for yourself. Do you secretly judge the outward appearance before looking inward to see the heart of the individual? And that is something only you can answer. But here's some things that I have experienced in some churches. And maybe you have too. If you've gone on vacation and you go and visit a church, what I find sometimes in some churches is a tendency for people to sit in their own little groupings, as if their names are embedded in the pews. And heaven forbid, if anyone sits in their seat, because they're liable to hurt them in Jesus' name. Especially if they do not live up to their standards. Listen, we cannot profess faith in Christ and still be at the same time a spiritual snob. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is incompatible with playing favorites, even if it's within our own minds. So now, I have a challenge for you. Now, not everybody's here today, so you might have to kind of pass this along. But next week, let me start it this way. We are creatures of habit. I know that. I am definitely one. That's my seat. That's Diana's seat. Yeah? Yeah, and don't sit there. All right? We are creatures of habit. We know that. But maybe next week, we need to mix it up. If you're a back row Baptist, be a front row Methodist. Yeah? If you sit over here, sit over there. Change it up. Sit next to somebody you don't normally sit next to. You might be surprised at what you could learn and the blessing you might have. Now, I did do this one other church I was at. That Sunday, a gentleman's wife came in and sat about where Diana is. He came in, and he's looking. They always sat about where you two are. All right? They always sat over there. He comes in, he looks for his wife. And she's not there. He looks, he sees her over here. Now, the service had already started, by the way. He comes down the aisle, stands there, and goes, I kid you not. She's going, have a seat. It's going. So, anyway, she dutifully got up, and they walked over there and sat in their normal seats. So, anyway, yes, next week, mix it up. And the following week, I will let you have your assigned seats back again. Okay? But now, take a look at what James says towards the attitude of partiality. Verse 4. He says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James would say, by treating the people the way you do, you are acting selfishly. And you are acting as judges over others. And your evil thoughts are being revealed. But then in verse 5, he says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised those who love him? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. But again, does not our material wealth, is that what God looks at? Or does he look at the heart? He looks at the heart, doesn't he? And think about this. Can we not be materially wealthy and yet still be poor in spirit? That is being humble before the Lord, giving of ourselves, understanding our position in life, understanding our inadequacies, and understanding that we do not deserve eternity with Christ. And it is only through his grace, his love, and his mercy, and his forgiveness that we can be rich in faith, that we can be heirs to the kingdom of God. True value in the kingdom of heaven is not based on our wealth, our bank accounts, our gold rings, our fine clothes. It's not based on our houses or our cars. Our value is based on the fact that Christ has redeemed us, whether rich or poor. And yet, while here on earth, God does expect those who are wealthy to be rich in good works. For to whom much is given, much is required. But what he expects from the poor is that they be rich in faith. And that faith seems to be a natural outcome of those who are poor. Because how much more do the poor have to rely on God's provisions for their lives? And we saw that down in Honduras. The people down there have so little. And yet their faith was so strong. And as we gathered with them on a Sunday morning, their worship service was phenomenal. They put us rich gringos to shame. But see, those who are spiritually rich are the ones who are laying up treasures in heaven that will never fade. And that kind of faith is what Satan himself has reason to fear. Now, we could go through Scripture and look up all the poor people that God used for his purpose. And it's not that he doesn't use the rich or that he can't use the rich, but it does seem that they are an exception to the rule. But not only that, but there's something about great wealth that can corrode individual. It can corrode their character. They become arrogant. They become intoxicated with power as they try to manipulate their fellow man. They become people who try to buy others with their money. And those they can't buy, they bully. Those they can't bully, they belittle. And those they can't belittle, they try to bury. Look at what James says in verses 6 and 7. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" And the phrase, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name," in this case, does not mean that they're using profanity against God. It means that their conduct is bringing shame to the name of our Lord. James is directing his words to the rich in three basic areas. First off, he is directing his words towards those who try to use their money to gain position within a church. Or they force the church to do what they want because they will threaten, "Well, if you don't do church my way, I'll leave and take my money with me." To which the leadership should say, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out." No one should ever try and hold God's church hostage just to get their own way. But then James is also talking to those who spend their money lavishly on themselves, but are tight-fisted when it comes to supporting God's work. And he's talking to those who oppress the poor by taking them to courts. But these are the behaviors that blasphemes the name of our Lord. James is saying, listen, why would you give someone who treats you the way the rich treat you preferential treatment? It doesn't make any sense. You know, why honor the big dogs? They're only going to come back and bite you. In his day, Jesus never tried to butter up the big dogs. That is the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the rich and famous. Instead, he treated everyone with the same love, care, compassion, and respect. He was no respecter of persons. He was as polite to the woman at the well as he was to Nicodemus. He was as gracious to the woman who touched the hem of his robe as he was to Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Now, does that mean that he approved their behavior? Absolutely not. But he looked beyond that to the individual's deepest needs, and then he treated them with dignity. If we are to be like Christ, then our personal opinions should not be displayed in our conduct towards others. We should be able to treat everyone as Christ would treat them. But what that means is that we need to get to know the person. See, it's hard to look past the outward appearance of someone to the heart if we're holding them off at a distance. But if we're holding them off at a distance, are we not displaying an attitude of partiality? So let me ask you something. When's the last time you invited somebody to your home from this church for the sole purpose of just trying to get to know them beyond what you see here on a Sunday morning? Again, it might be a great blessing to you. And that's kind of the point that James is trying to make. James knows that God's blessings are dependent upon how we treat one another. And because God sees the heart, he knows if we are treating others as ourselves. But now James gives us a solution to our problem of partiality. He says if we are to fulfill the royal law. And he calls it the royal law because it comes from the King of Kings, who said the first and greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The other is just like it, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The royal law commands believers to love one another without regard to social standard or status or anything else. We are to love people as Christ loves us. And when we do, we will always be at eye level. In other words, we will not be looking down our noses at people, nor will we be looking up to them. We will treat everyone the same, whether rich, poor, bathed, unbathed, impressive, or unimpressive. See, God's love is agape love, is an unconditional love. And it's a type of love that comes to us only through Christ. We can't fabricate it. We can't fake it. We can't even pretend that we have it. The only way that we can have God's agape love is if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Then and only then can we enjoy the love that he gives us and express it to others. But now James gives us a warning. He says, if we show partiality, we have sinned and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Showing partiality is sin because it is so contrary to the nature of God. And the word transgressor literally means one who oversteps. So you think about some of our phrases. Well, they went beyond the limits, or they overstepped their boundaries, or, you know, you pushed my buttons. But what we're basically saying is that they are transgressors. And transgressors break the law. Cliques within churches are transgressors, and they're breaking the law. And those cliques, by the way, can happen among youth as well as the adults. Listen, at the throne of grace, the mink coats kneel with the rags. And James reminds us that we're all sinners. Paul says, for all have sinned from and fallen short of the glory of God. James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. See, we can be as perfect as we possibly can in all areas of our lives. But if we fail in just one small, minute point, we have failed in all of it. Each one of us has our own predominant sin, our own area of weakness, if you would. And yes, we may not be affected by all sins, but there's usually at least one in which we can be susceptible to. And it only takes one to make us guilty of all. Let me give you a visual. I've got a balloon. Isn't it a pretty balloon? It's nice shape, pretty color, just the right amount of air. That's because I ran out of it. it's tied off just right so that it, you know, doesn't leak. I mean, this is a wonderfully perfect balloon. Until you take a tiny pin, which many of you probably can't even see. Ooh, there it goes. Woo! You have just destroyed that perfect balloon. We would do well to discover our weak spots. Those weak spots that can have a tendency to destroy our lives. And then deal with them. Take them to the foot of the cross. Confess them. Ask for forgiveness. And repent of them. For if we are faithful and just to if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now James offers up one more truth to the subject of partiality. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The principle that we're being placed in front of is that if we don't show mercy to others, we cannot expect mercy to be shown to us. And if you think about it, where would any of us be if it were not for God's mercy? We were all under God's judgment to begin with. We are all headed for an eternity separated from him. But once we accepted Christ, then his mercy triumphs over his judgment. And the results of that is the fact that we can spend eternity with him. So the question is this. Are you sure you have received God's mercy? And if not, if you're not sure, you'd like to talk about it. As I always say, see Bill Butcher myself after the service, and let's sit down and talk. Churches aren't meant to be utopias. Churches aren't meant for those who think they are righteous. Churches are hospitals where those who know they are spiritually sick can come and be healed. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, I do pray that if there's someone here this morning that knows they need to be healed, they know that they need to come to you, Lord, may they seek us out and talk to us. Lord, we just thank you again so much for James and his words that were inspired by you. And Lord, help us not to show partiality, that we can look at everyone at eye level. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we're going to stand to 447.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share His love as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name, in earth and heaven, in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His power as He told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live.
Bill, would you close in prayer?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to meet together in your name. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your many blessings. And we thank you, Lord, for this service. May it reverberate in our hearts and our minds throughout this week. Lord, may it ever be our desire to draw the gospel to you. In Jesus' name.